Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God and that you want us to understand more of you, more of who you are, and so give you glory. May that be true this afternoon. Speak through your word to us, we pray. Amen. So if you're a Christian here this afternoon, how do you know that you have eternal life? If you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know we're looking at 1 John, and it is written so that you who believe, you Christians, may know, chapter 5, verse 13, that you may know you have eternal life. It's a letter of assurance, and he comes up with, amongst other things, three big themes or proofs. They're not tests that we need to achieve, but they're like test results of the one who is a Christian. You will know you have eternal life as you love, as you obey, and as you believe. And these three themes spiral round and round throughout the letter. They're all here, actually, in verse 23 to show how kind of interrelated they are. And this is his command, something to obey, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Obeying, believing, loving. Well, in order to preach through this, I'm trying to draw one of these themes out each time. And today we're looking at the theme of believing, how we gain assurance by what we believe. Sometimes our faith, our belief in an executed first century Jew might not seem very big in this busy, bustling world we live in. There are lots of other beliefs which seem to deny ours or outweigh or outnumber our faith in Christ and make us doubt. And wouldn't it just be easier if it didn't matter what you believe as long as you were nice? Wouldn't it? It'd make our evangelism, it'd make my evangelism much easier and our own lives probably more comfortable in this world, in our workplaces, amongst our friends. If we could just say, it doesn't matter really, get your head around anything particular. Just be nice. Don't worry about believing this thing called truth. Well, God tells us through this letter that it does matter what we believe. And that actually, instead of making life difficult, our belief gives us assurance of the eternal life we've been given, that God is in us. So verse 24, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. We know he lives in us by the Spirit he gave us, the Spirit of God. What does that mean, knowing that he lives in us by the Spirit? Well, as I say, we've been looking at these themes, and particularly the Spirit of God causes us to love. That's what we looked at last week, and there's lots in this letter. So we detect the Spirit of God in us when we love one another. And then this passage, the Spirit of God causes us to believe, so we can detect and experience the Spirit of God in us, and so we can know we have eternal life when we believe the truth. I don't know whether that sounds strange just as we begin to try and get our ideas around this. But it seems to be what John is saying, that believing the truth is an experience of the Spirit of God in you. But I wonder, do you remember the words of Jesus? John 14, if you love me, says Jesus, keep my commands. I will ask the Father, he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He lives with you and will be in you. Or John 15, when the advocate comes, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify. Or John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He doesn't speak on his own, he speaks what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come, and he will glorify me, Jesus, because it is from me that he will receive what he'll make known to you. Experience of the Spirit of God, experience of God with us, connected to the truth that we believe. So as we get into this passage, that is the thing that we're going to be thinking about. And first of all, we're struck. But if there's more than one spirit, and not all spirits are from God, well, how do we discern our experience of God's Spirit? So chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Well, I take spirits, we came across them a couple of chapters ago. We take spirits to mean something you hear or are affected by spiritually. I guess it could be from people, it could be from media, from the culture around, however we kind of hear things are unaffected. And it doesn't mean that a person is necessarily possessed or the media is some sort of evil empire. But there is a spiritual battle. And the evil one wants to lead us away from God's love. And so a spiritual attack comes. It could be directly or through overall pressure, the overall direction of the culture or our peer group. As I say, back in chapter 2, we've heard about the spirit of Antichrist trying to lead us off the path of eternal life. God has given us eternal life as we become Christians. But it attacks us in what we believe and the things that we love. Back in Matthew's gospel, Jesus warns about false prophets. He says, watch out, false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but they are ferocious wolves. Do you remember that picture? So it seems that not all truth claims are true. Not all spirits are the spirit of God. Not all prophets are teaching from God. So we are to test, verse 1, to test. And to seek to discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood from verse 6. So, for today, a couple of ideas for us. You know you have eternal life by believing the truth, which is an experience of the spirit of God, the spirit of truth. You know you have eternal life by believing the truth, which is an experience of the spirit of God in you, the spirit of truth. I don't know if you were as annoying as me kind of growing up. We tried to trick each other within our group in various ways. One I remember was telling each other, do you know, gullible is not in the dictionary. The word gullible is not in the dictionary. And so, of course, they'd look at it, oh, I am gullible by looking it up. Or did you know there are three L's in gullible? Have a little think about that. Or one of my favourite ones was a friend and I were walking on the moors, and I said to her, why do they always put the gate in the field in the muddiest part of the field? Why do they always do that? And she, a little pause, she said, yeah, why do they do that? A little longer pause, and then it dawns on her. Little tricks about gullibility. But here the idea is, don't be gullible. Test the spirits to see if they're from God. Know that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, and not falsehood. And John points us to a couple of different things. He's the spirit of truth in what people say, verse 2 and 3, and in what people hear, verse 5 and 6, or in the way that they hear. The spirit of God is the spirit of truth in what people say, first of all, verse 2 and 3. The spirit of Antichrist, if you look down, verse 3, is opposed to the spirit of God, verse 2, who's from God. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, helps people acknowledge that Jesus Christ, that word Christ, God's promised King, has come and come in the flesh. That Jesus Christ, the promised King, has come in the flesh. Do you remember how the letter starts? John can write as an apostle. He says, we saw Jesus and we heard him and we touched him. He was flesh with us and now we witness to you. Jesus Christ, God's promised King, has come in the flesh. That's what the Spirit of God points to. So we know that we're led by the Holy Spirit if we acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come. This is not mere words. This can't be just saying the right words. In fact, the word acknowledge here is the same word that is used as confess also in this passage. Later on in verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. The word acknowledge there is saying, oh, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, that's a life-changing truth. Acknowledging it's not just words. Or back in chapter 1, verse 9, the word is used as confess. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge our sins. Now, we know that confessing cannot be just saying the right thing. If you've got more than one child or if you've been part of a family, you'll know that instance where you get them together and say, what happened? Well, I pulled my hair. Oh, I stole that toy. Oh, I broke that thing. So, well, you say sorry. And we know the difference between saying, sorry, you're such an idiot. Or, no, I am sorry to have upset you. The real, actual confession. We know that difference. Confessing, acknowledging with heartfelt agreement and not just words. Or maybe you've had the experience of talking to someone about faith, trying to bring your faith into the discussion. In my last job, we visited hospitals as sort of hospital chaplaincy. We'd try and go to bed and try and speak as vicars in that situation, but bring something of faith. And you knew when they were kind of nodding along, going, yes, 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 as if, get you out of the room and get on to the next person or whatever. Or that there was a connection. We know the difference between just words and heartfelt agreement, acknowledging Jesus with heartfelt reverence, conviction, and submission to him as the Christ, the Son of God. Last week, we thought about the genuineness of our love for each other. Here, it's the genuineness of our confessed belief about Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Is that life-changing? Well, then it's evidence of God's work in our lives, the Spirit of God's testimony to us and through us to others. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth in what people say, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, come in flesh, and also in what people hear. So if you look down in verse 5 and 6, if verse 2 describes what people say, bringing truthful, sort of sincere words out of their hearts, here in verse 5 and 6, it describes people allowing sincere, truthful words into their hearts. The spirit of Antichrist here is described here in verse 5 as just speaking from the world to the world. It's like saying just what you want to hear, what your itching ears are wanting to hear. I think it's a bit like sort of wishful thinking. Think of the football fan, maybe the Maidenhead United supporter, who early next season draws Manchester City early in the FA Cup. And he's got another supporter there. He says, do you think we can steal a win? It's a long way to travel. They'll be sleepless. It's a bumpy pitch. They won't be used to it. Do you think we can steal a win? And the other one's going, yeah, we can steal a win. They're only Manchester City. We can steal a win. Yeah, we can steal a win. It's just telling each other what you're longing to hear, isn't it? It's frankly not ever going to be true. But it happens a lot. You gather around people who tell you what you want to hear, what the sorts of things that you want to believe in. The world, speaking to the world. So some worldly popular ideas about truth we may have heard of coming from various things. The truth is out there. An X-Files kind of idea about the truth. The idea that truth is difficult to discover and it's confusing. And we're all on sort of our path to get there, but who knows if we'll ever really reveal it. Or you can't handle the truth. The film A Few Good Men. Maybe the idea that there is a truth, but actually you're not the right sort of person to know it. You're not clever enough. You're not important enough. Or you haven't got to the right level in whatever it is to get the truth. Or your truth is not my truth, which is phenomenally pervasive at the moment in our culture. Very much part of what people say to each other. Once I de-physics myself, get rid of my scientific background, which just tells me this is a ridiculous thing to say, I understand that saying your truth is not my truth, something about that my background and upbringing makes up who I am, and it's different to you. So my approach to the world, it's truly mine, and it's different to yours. But in all these things, the truth is out there, it's difficult, or you're not ready for it, or we all have our own truths. God breaks through that. Jesus came in the flesh. He broke into our world. Remember chapter 1, verse 1 and 3? We saw him, we heard him. We ate fish with him. He was there. People saw and witnessed to Jesus the Christ come in the flesh. The incarnation, which means Jesus, God, coming into the world in the flesh, means that the truth is not out there. It came here to reveal God. And God obviously thought that you could handle the truth. You, because Jesus came as a man, a human, like one of us. Not only you can handle the truth, you need the truth. And it's a great act of love. God points us to himself in the Son as the ultimate truth to be saved by and lived by. So then, of course, we cannot all hold our own beliefs to a true God. The true God, the source of truth, has broken into our world to reveal himself. Now, John is in a very specific position. He's one of the apostles. He's able to say that the Spirit of God helps people to listen to his testimony. So when he says there in verse 6, we are from God, whoever knows God listens to us. He's speaking as those apostles, those particular witnesses that Jesus sent to speak and witness to him and write it down. But we can hear that testimony. We can receive that truth from God via the apostles. God's revelation of truth in God's word, the Bible. And it is listened to by those who know God. Not just hearing, but submissively listening to the word of God from the apostles, affecting our hearts. Not just speaking, but true confession that Jesus is the Christ. Not just hearing, but really listening and being ready to change as we hear God's word. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth and not falsehood. So what does that mean for us? Well, our wise, godly discernment is much more right or wrong, much more binary than the world would suggest. And it's much more important. Just, a few examples I've been thinking about. Within the world, a little while ago, I'm told they're still sort of current. Think about the Dan Brown style fiction. I don't know if his books are still appearing on bestseller lists or not. But he wrote a little while ago, it was a wonderful, exciting conspiracy theory. But it involved, as a side story, Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and the church, and all sorts of things, which are just not true. But it sort of drew people in, and maybe some people started to think, despite how badly the man writes, that this stuff might be true, and the truth might be in there. More dangerous to me, I think, is the Philip Pullman-style fiction. And I think his books are still kicking around. He writes the sort of story which isn't about gods. It's got this wonderful story device in the middle of it to think about kind of people. But in the background are assumptions that God is weak, that the church is deceitful. Very dangerous as you follow this story. And in the background, all the while, these assumptions are trying to teach you and lead you astray. We need to have our godly discernment on for ourselves and for our children. To be ready to spot the spirit of Antichrist trying to lead us away from the truth of Scripture, Jesus the Christ come in flesh. And other religions, think of sort of religions like Islam, where there's lots of doings in order to get to God. Speaking into, to some extent, what we want to hear, because if I can achieve and if I can tick off my five things and do the things each day and get there, then that's something I can control. Similarly, sort of JWs have that sort of thing. If I can visit this many people, I can get in this way. Or something like the Mormons, who have another testament of Jesus Christ, this expert which some people can be sort of get to know through the gold plates. You see these things? The truth is out there. The truth is distant. No, God broke into the world in Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, reveals himself in Scripture. In our own denomination, in 2002, there was a survey of clergy where a third were not sure about the resurrection. A few years ago, I think this was 2015, in another survey, 2% of Anglican clergy did not believe in gods. 16% were agnostic. I don't think there's any of us on staff, but open your Bibles. Know your Bibles. Get into God's testimony of himself. So that anyone, me, anyone on this stage, anyone speaking to you, claiming to speak from God, has to agree with this, has to be under the authority of God's word and speak of Jesus as Lord and Saviour, come in the flesh. Point you to him. This passage is not just a dry test for Antichrist's spirit, truth, and sort of falsehood. There is a big assumption behind this text, which comes out in verse 4. So our second thought, you know you have eternal life by believing the truth, which is an experience of the Spirit of God who overcomes. Who overcomes. You see, this passage tells us, actually, and I don't know if you've spotted it as we're reading through, that no one will listen to the message of Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit overcomes resistance. No one will confess Jesus Christ come in the flesh unless the Holy Spirit humbles them to accept. Otherwise, it would not be a sign of having the Holy Spirit, would it? If it was without him. But you, dear children, verse 4, dear children of God, you do have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So be careful, be discerning, but be confident. For the original readers, they had overcome by the Holy Spirit because they weren't swept away by these particular false prophets who were told were amongst them and tried to deceive them. We hear more of that in chapter 2. For us, the Spirit of God who is in you is greater. So be careful, discern, but be confident. There is victory in believing the truth, not being swept away by deceit and deceiver. Satan is powerful. How are you, dear children of God's, going to overcome and have victory? Because you're clever? Because you come to the right church? Because you have the right parents and the right upbringing? Because of your inner grit and determination to cling on? No. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And by trusting in that God. The Spirit of God, he overcomes. He overcomes in our saving faith. None of us listened to the gospel apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. None of us came to confess from the heart that God has come in the flesh without the work of the Holy Spirit. You owe your orthodoxy, your saving belief in God and in Jesus as the sacrifice that brought you for God to the Holy Spirit. So, believer, do not take credit for your faith, for your listening ear or confessing heart. It's God's work in you. Have the right humility and thankfulness to our saving God. And pray for those who don't know Jesus. Come in the flesh for them, that the Holy Spirit would work in them. And if you're not a believer here today, seek the help, the power of the Holy Spirit to admit your rebellion, to open your ear to hear and believe and plant the truth in your heart, so that you may be helped to joyfully confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Lord and Saviour. The Spirit of Christ, God, overcomes in saving faith. It is his work. And the Spirit of God overcomes in our ongoing assurance. How do you know you have eternal life? Because of what you're believing, because of what you're pointed to. When you feel threatened and uncertain from maybe deception or confusion that the world throws at us, trust in God again and remind yourselves that he that is in you is greater. How do you overcome falsehoods, bad spirits, false teachings? As God has prompted you by his Spirit in you, and know that by the Spirit God remains with us. So that first question, how do you know you have eternal life, becomes, well, do you have the Spirit? What are you thinking about or prompted towards? Did you overcome to come to church this afternoon? Why are you here in this warm building instead of out in the sunshine? Holy Spirit prompted you. Come to be with people of God. So overcome. When you want to pray, not when you're kind of doing that thing that you have to do first thing in the morning, but when you want to pray, when in need or in praise, the Holy Spirit has overcome in you to want to pray. Your use of time to love God and others. Any decision based on God's word and maybe countercultural to what other people might say. The Holy Spirit in your life has overcome. Be assured in your eternal life. Or maybe it's in sometimes feeling a sort of visceral, sometimes nauseous reaction to falsehood. When Jesus' name is taken in vain, that tends to be a line in the sand that I draw. Playing sports, you kind of maybe have to put up with a fair amount of this sort of OMG type stuff. But the name of Jesus, that's unnecessary. It makes me feel something in my guts. I want to respond to that. That's the Holy Spirit overcoming in me. Or when you hear the idea that all the ways are the same, be as nice and loving as possible and we'll all get there together. Maybe you have a response to that because you know there's no assurance dealing with guilt. There's no certain trust in the sure promises of God. There's no enjoyment of a personal relationship with a Father God who wants us to live in him. As we're prompted like that, it's the Holy Spirit overcoming in us. So over coffee later, chat together and think, how have you overcome? How has the Spirit of God overcome in you this week, recently? When have you overcome and been pointed to God and God in your life? You know you have the Spirit of God This is the proof of belief, confessing life-changing truth, Jesus the Christ, come in flesh, humbly submitting to life-changing truth. Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. And so testifying to that truth in our words and our lives. And when belief is attacked, a deceiver seeks to make us wobble. Remember this, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen.